Good morning. It's good to see you here with us today. Thanks for being a part of what's going on here. And, you know, it's kind of exciting. This is a kind of one of those months or times of the year where it's cold and it's dark and we tend to try to hibernate a little bit more than normal. And, you know, not a lot goes on. We call this a quiet time. We get some things done in the office that we don't normally get done and that sort of thing. But it's kind of exciting. Every Saturday this month, our own group of people from Watermark has been out here doing demo work in phase two to get it ready for the contractor to come in. So I want to thank all of those people, both men and women, who have shown up, particularly on a Saturday morning, and they were here yesterday too to finish off some work and get that demo work done so that room is all ready. On Tuesday, Lord willing, the contractor will come in to begin work on phase two for that first step of construction renovation. So pray about that with us if you don't mind, both that the our work gets done, their work gets done on time and all those sorts of things, that the funds for the remaining renovations come in, and just a really exciting thing to see our church grow into that area, provide some space for both Splash and youth. Youth is really going to have a good time being able to occupy that room as well. That's our high schoolers and middle schoolers, so continue to pray for that. You know, I've often thought when we drive up to, you know, we still call it the new Weiss. I moved here in 2013, and everybody still calls it, you know, the new Weiss. And I'm like, I don't know where the old one was, but the new Weiss up here by the interchange, and we have all those little pads there, and those pads are meant for businesses, right? I mean, Wendy's went in one of them, but there are several other pads there that they're more than willing for somebody to come in and build something there. And I don't know why we don't get a Chick-fil-A. Because isn't that, should we not start a campaign for Chick-fil-A? Of all the things I've said up here, that's what you applaud. Thank you so much. I can judge where we're at, the temperature of the room. But you know, I mean, even if they, it would be wonderful. I don't like driving all the way to the other end of town, although it's probably better for my diet that I don't, that I have that distance, right, between me and Chick-fil-A where it's at. But even if they built a Chick-fil-A on one of those pads up there, the new Weiss, you know, they're still not going to have it when I most want it. When do you most want Chick-fil-A? On a Sunday, right? On a Sunday, this is a perfect service too. We get out at 11:30, you can get there before the Baptist, you can go through the line at Chick-fil-A, get your Chick-fil-A, get home, watch football, you're good. Football's not on until 3, but you get it. I mean, it would be wonderful to be able to do that and participate in that if we had our own, but they're closed on Sunday. You know, the founder of Chick-fil-A, his name's Truett Cathy, he's passed now, but before he built Chick-fil-A, he worked in a restaurant that was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I think he learned through that experience to set that mandate when he started his own chain of restaurants. I'm not sure if he knew that there would be a chain, but when he opened in 1946, the very first Chick-fil-A, he mandated Sundays off. And he said he did that because he wanted his employees to have time to rest and to worship if they chose to do so. That was his mandate. And, you know, when Cathy chose that mandate, he didn't call that a Sabbath, but that's exactly what it is, isn't it? The word Sabbath simply means rest, and he was building that into the structure of the company that he was putting together, right? We're finishing up this series on a well-ordered life today, and we're going to explore this sometimes confusing concept of Sabbath. You know, it seems like such a churchy or religious word. Is it meant to be a part of the Christian life? Am I supposed to observe that, you know, the Sabbath as a Christian, as a human? You know, am I supposed to do that? You know, we talked about Bible reading. We talked about prayer. We talked about fasting and what that means periodically in our lives. And we're finishing up with this concept of Sabbath. And it may be a little different than what you might imagine it to be. You know, over the years, we have sort of had this relationship with the Ten Commandments as a nation, right? Those of you who agree with me and are right, no, I shouldn't say that, believe that our country was founded on such things, right? This is founded as a nation of freedom of religion, but based certainly on the Christian faith very heavily. And so we've had over the last several years, at least, had even court fights over whether Ten Commandments can be displayed in courthouses, whether they can be displayed in school, or made even available in school and things like that, right? People fight for it, against it, whatever. We're not really talking about that controversy today. But I don't know if you're aware of the statistics, but almost 80% of Americans would agree with displaying the Ten Commandments in public. Almost 80%. Now, we don't have 80% of people going to church, do we? But I think the majority of our nation still believes that there's in something inherently good and foundational in our Western society in the Ten Commandments. Now, at the same time that they believe that, here are some other statistics about America that I think will enlighten us this morning. 74% of Americans can name all three Stooges. Do you know who the Stooges are? I think 74% is pretty good in 2025, because that was a long time ago, wasn't it? Larry, Curly, and Moe. Right, it's amazing what you guys do know. That's fantastic. 74% of Americans know those Larry, Moe, and Curly from the Three Stooges. 35% can name all six kids from the Brady Bunch. We're not going to go through all six kids, all right? I'm not going to give you all six kids, but I know some of you are going to be distracted the rest of the time I'm up here by trying to figure out who the six kids' names are, right? You're going to write them down or whatever. 25% of Americans can name all seven ingredients of a Big Mac, right? And some of us that are old enough remember it because of the commercial, right? Two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. I didn't even go through that the first hour, but you guys are already there. So 74% know the Three Stooges, 35% can name all six kids from the Brady Bunch, 25% can name the seven ingredients in a Big Mac, but only 14% of Americans can actually name all of the Ten Commandments. So there's a gap there, isn't there? And maybe we ought to display them, but maybe more importantly, maybe we ought to know them, right? Memorize them. That would be even better. Most of us probably are familiar with the big ones, right? Don't murder, right? Don't steal, stop lying. You know, I mean, you know, and a lot of those commandments, when you see them in Exodus chapter 20, there is no description because we all know what that stuff is, right? It is even part of our human nature most of the time to recognize that murder is wrong. So God didn't say anything other than do not murder, right? Do not steal, stop lying. Stop it. You know, God's giving us a standard here saying, you ought to know better, but I'm going to tell you that this really should be the way it is. Others of those Ten Commandments, when you read through them, you realize, oh, he actually went into some detail there and gave some description to them as well, right? So when we get the second commandment, where we're not to have any idols, he gives us some background of that. Why? You know, what could we get caught up in there if we have idols? And I'm here to tell you, in 2025, we sometimes think we don't have idols. We have probably more idols than those hearers of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. So God goes into detail there. You can read that later on today. Anybody know what the fourth commandment is? Remember the Sabbath, right? And keep it holy. That's the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. You don't often turn there in your Bible, I'm sure, or your Bible app, but you can get there pretty quickly if you want to read that with me this morning. It says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is to be a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is part of what we call the Mosaic Law, and we call it that because it was God's law given through Moses to the Israelites, and it was really as they came out of, you know, slavery in Egypt. You remember that big story? And for the very first time, they were large enough and organized enough where God gathered them together to make them into a nation and to set them in what we now know as Israel, right? And during that time, he gave them rules to live by that really governed them as a people, not just religiously, but socially and civically, right? God gave them these laws in that moment. But it was not the first time that they had heard of a Sabbath. When God set that into the law in Exodus chapter 20, it was actually not the first time they'd heard about it. You remember, as they came out of Egypt, they wandered around for 40 years because they had disobeyed God, and he was waiting for a generation to pass before they were allowed to go into the country. While they were wandering around there in the desert places, in the wilderness, God provided for them miraculously to eat. You remember what that's called? Manna, right. Yeah, God provided manna. It was this weird stuff that they would go out in the early morning, find on the ground like dew, and they could collect it. But God gave them instructions. He said, now when you collect that, you collect only what you need that day. Don't save it till tomorrow. Guess what a bunch of them did the very first time? They gathered as much as they could. They ate what they did. They left the rest of it. When they got up in the morning, it was full of worms. Right? So they had disobeyed God's provision for them in that. There was another rule, and that was that on the sixth day, they could collect more than just the day's work because they needed to collect for the seventh day as well. So the sixth day they went out to collect, that would be a Friday. On Friday, they could collect twice as much and take it home, and it would be fresh still in the morning so that they did not have to go out and collect on the Sabbath day because God recognized that as holy. Right? You remember all that, right? And it was really a reflection, as it says in Exodus, of what had been there since the very beginning. So turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2. We're skipping a couple of adding a couple of Old Testament references here that we don't normally do, but it's important for us to build this understanding what the Sabbath is really about. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 2, says this. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think that God needs to rest? Is that something that he requires? Does he get a full 8 hours, you know, of sleep every night? It seems a little silly to even ask the question, doesn't it? Because we know that God is beyond that need. In fact, we describe God, one of the words we use is omnipotent, right? Omni, all, potent, powerful. God is all-powerful. He has no need to rest. But the word rest here is the word Shabbat. You might have heard that if you'd watched the Chosen series. Anybody watch the series, The Chosen? If you haven't watched it, I encourage you to download the app and watch it for free. It's an amazing little thing that you could read. Siri's trying to pick up my... Siri just talked to me. Excuse me. Be quiet now. My iPad is up here if you didn't notice that. So Siri is trying to take over my sermon. There we go. I've never had that happen before. I'm totally thrown off. Where are we at? Right, omnipotent, Shabbat, right? And so you can watch the Chosen series and stream that, and you hear them say the word Shabbat, and they're talking about observing the Sabbath, right? That's the word that they're using there. And it literally means to rest, right? To break on that seventh day, which is Saturday, to rest together. When the writer here tells us that God finished the work that he had done, there was a completeness in that statement, right? It wasn't just, gee, God's tired and he's got to lay down and have a nap. God doesn't tire. He's omnipotent. Rather, the feeling is that he ceased working because the work was good and it was perfect. It was complete. Right? Because we see at every stage of creation, God creates and then says what? It is good. It is complete. It is finished. When he finished with all things, there was nothing left to do, and so God did nothing more. It literally means to cease from work, Shabbat. And so God blessed that day and made it holy. There's no commandment in Genesis, is there? There's no commandment yet about it. It just means that God recognized the goodness of what he had created and ceased working on it because it was the way he wanted it to be. It wasn't until God entered a covenant, a promise agreement, right, with the Israelites that he really made it a commandment. We read about that in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 31, he reflects back on it. He says, you know, this thing that you're doing on Saturday, this Shabbat, this Sabbath day that you're keeping, is a sign, is a witness that we have made covenant with one another. The Israelites and their creator, God, made that covenant. There were other signs of that covenant, like circumcision and some other things that they practiced that were part of reminding them and God that they had made that promise agreement together. But when it was made with the people, it was more than just a way of observing God's goodness in creation. You got to understand that God was trying to create a people out of a corrupt world. It's very difficult for us to imagine how bad humanity had got by the time God had created the Israelites. It was corrupt, it was evil. It was exploitative. It took advantage of people, There were things running rife all over the place. And God comes into that darkness, like we talked about during communion time. He carved out a light, a way of living that is different, that was his way of being human in this world, a new nation that was going to live better in this world and serve as a light to all the other nations. Psalm 147 verse 19 says this: he declares his word to Jacob, name of a man who was the patriarch of all the Israelites, right, whose name was changed to Israel, and then we know them as the nation of Israel. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. The laws of God were life-giving to the Israelites and to the world at the time. And Sabbath was not only meant for them to rest individually, it was also a safeguard against the exploitation of the poor and the needy, those who were enslaved, those who would have to work if you made them work 24/7. It sounds a lot like the compassion and grace that Jesus would come to introduce in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, when we get to our New Testament, we recognize that Jesus himself was an Israelite, right? He was Jewish. And so he kept the law, he kept the Sabbath as well. But by the time we get there, the religious leaders had turned the Sabbath into something God had never intended it to be. And Jesus pushed back against that because he wanted to recognize what the Sabbath was really meant to be for the people. Huge burdens that they made up in these rules that surrounded keeping the Sabbath holy. Here's some of the things that you couldn't do, according to religious law, by the time Jesus got there, that had nothing to do with what God had introduced. It had everything to do with the man-made rules that they had come up with. In the morning of Sabbath, all day long, you were not able to tie or untie a knot, or you'd be working. So if you tied your shoes this morning, you broke that rule twice, right? Because you got 2 feet, presumably. If you sewed, you couldn't do more than one stitch, which I'm not sure why you would start if you could only do one, but you could only do one. You did two, you were breaking the law. You couldn't write if you're writing more than one letter of the alphabet, right? And I suppose if they had been living in the 21st century, you couldn't type on a keyboard or your phone more than one letter or you were working. You'd get in trouble for it. You couldn't walk more than a half a mile from your own home, which is the mode of transportation, but you can imagine you're not going to walk, especially this time of year, right? Can you imagine driving a half a mile from your home? Have you ever kept track of that, what that might mean for you? I mean, these were burdensome things, especially on a society, right, that needed this ability to survive on the seventh day. They can't just shut everything down and not eat or drink or have life. That's one of the reasons why I believe when we see Jesus, he did this seven different times during his ministry years. He actually performed a miracle on the Sabbath, and I think he did it on purpose. Because he was pushing back against the nonsense that they had made the Sabbath into, and he was trying to introduce something there. You can imagine this. How shocking is this to us to read into that? Because Jesus' miracles would be miracles today, wouldn't they? So if you saw them, here is Jesus taking someone who needed it and healing them miraculously right in front of everyone, but he did it on the wrong day. It's ridiculous, isn't it? So those religious leaders were after him fiercely for this. Couldn't even see the miracle in front of them. All they could recognize is that they had violated their oral law, the extras that they had added to the Sabbath. What a shame not to recognize the miraculous because we're caught up in the rules. That's how out of control the Sabbath had become. There's one instance that Jesus did something on the Sabbath that was not a miracle that ticked him off. And we're going to read that. So if you have your Bible or app again, turn to Mark chapter 2. That's really where we wanted to get to today. Mark chapter 2, starting verse 23. Mark says this. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, you got to understand, it was perfectly lawful for them to pick off the grain. That was actually part of the Mosaic law. If you owned fields and planted them, if people were wandering through and they were hungry, you were supposed to allow them to do that. They could pick that off and, you know, whatever, and eat the grain on their way through. They couldn't gather it in their shirt. They couldn't have a bucket with them. That's stealing. But if they were in the moment just doing that, that's part of the law. So they weren't complaining about that what the disciples were doing. They were complaining about when they were doing it. They're doing this on the Sabbath, and that's what's wrong. It's the wrong day, right? Look at verse 25. And he said to them, "Have you never read that what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anybody but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus is saying, can you not see what's going on here? That it's not meant to be enslaving you? You know, Truett Cathy gave those employees of Chick-fil-A Sunday off so that they could rest and so they could worship if they chose to do so. There's even a location inside the Falcons, the Atlanta Falcons stadium. Did you know that? There's a Chick-fil-A location inside the stadium that's not open on the Sundays that they play NFL football. You can imagine what kind of income you lose out on, right? And yet it is the rule that those people have the day off, and so they're not open. That one kiosk is not open on Sundays. But there have been some exceptions over the years, four different ones that I know of, when Chick-fil-A has actually operated on Sunday. And it wasn't just because I wanted them to, right? When tornadoes hit Dallas in 2015, they served Chick-fil-A sandwiches for free, tried to help folks out. After the Orlando nightclub shooting in 2016, you might remember that, they were there trying to help out. The power outage in the Atlanta airport in 2017, I don't even remember that, but I would have if I'd been in the Atlanta airport in 2017, right? And they opened their restaurant and served folks there. And in Hurricane Florence in North Carolina in 2018, they went in and served for free to help people out. Even though it was good and right for employees to receive a Sabbath, right, a day off from work and rest once a week, there were exceptions to them. There were exceptions when people's needs were more important, when that ministry needed to happen. Jesus helps us to understand that in the next two verses here. In verse 27, he says this. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." You see what Jesus is saying there? This Sabbath that you are profaning was God's gift to allow rest and restoration, perhaps even healing. And you've turned it into something far beyond what God ever wanted. He gave it as a gift. It was supposed to help, right? And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. If we are Christian believers, look, you know that we didn't meet yesterday, right? Yesterday was Sabbath. It was the seventh day of the week. We're not doing that here, right? But if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, we have to understand that when we move into the new covenant period of time, when we move into the New Testament to see what's going on there, we don't find that the Sabbath is thrown out nearly as much as it is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. When we belong to him, Jesus is our Sabbath. He is the rest that we so desperately need. He provides forgiveness for our sins, certainly, but he also heals the relationship we have with our own Creator God. Jesus brings peace in the midst of this chaos that we experience in this world. He is our Shabbat, our rest. And so when we observe the early church and how they operated, they often would still gather together on a Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, because they belonged to synagogues and they were trying to share their faith in Jesus with others that were there. But what they also began to do is celebrate Jesus on the first day of the week, because that was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so when they gathered together, they partook of communion like we just did earlier, remembering Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection together and celebrating the fact that he has victory and has brought Shabbat to us. Eventually, they didn't meet on Saturday anymore because most of the synagogues didn't want him around because they were tired of hearing about this Jesus, right? And so they, you know, disassociated. And the young Christians, the young church, I should say, Christians who belonged to that period of time, realized that they were no longer bound by these things. They were free in Jesus, right? To practice as they wish. And they kept on meeting on Sunday mornings for their ability to come together and worship him in covenant relationship. Today, we live in a world that has a 5-day work week, right? The seventh day is given off to those who still practice Sabbath worship or other religious activities. Sundays are given off generally for Christians who worship on the first day of the week to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And so we only work those 5 days a week as a culture, sometimes not even remembering that that's why we have those days off. And yet fewer and fewer Christians really integrate the concept of Sabbath into their lives. It really is a gift for us as Christians, right? How do I set aside time to really rest in worship? And certainly Sunday mornings are a wonderful time to be able to do that, but it really probably should be more than that. How do I find moments, right? How do I find time during the week to separate myself from the world and to rest in my relationship with Jesus, taking time to study God's word, investing time in more time in prayer, maybe having a family meal time together when we can't accomplish it, you know, during the week time, taking time to walk through the woods or the neighborhood, except in January, maybe we take a walk around the mall, I don't know, reading something that's really helpful for my soul, right, listening to something other than the negative things that we get thrown at us all week long, maybe worship music, maybe just Christian talk or devotional. The practice of Shabbat, taking time to rest in Jesus as our Savior, can be a healthy rhythm to a well-ordered life. That's what we want, isn't it? And when we enter into that commitment of trying to set time aside, it becomes easier then to read. It becomes easier to pray. It becomes easier to set aside times during the year where we might fast in seeking God in our lives. Shabbat, Sabbath, should be a part of our daily rhythm our weekly rhythm, our monthly rhythm, to help us to grow and prosper in the Lord. If you have never experienced a relationship with Jesus, if you've never made that commitment to him, that is where Shabbat begins, right? That is the only reason we can know peace with our Creator. So I encourage you today, if you've never made that commitment, maybe it's time to start. Because otherwise, we who have already made that decision remember what it was like to continue to spin our wheels trying to find peace and rest in this world. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you so much that you have built these things and given us gifts such as the Sabbath, Father, to us to help us to understand this life, the rhythms that we live by that can sometimes become so unhealthy for us that we don't find time with you. We don't find rest in you. So forgive us, Father, that we often have been looking for that rest in lots of other places. We have tried to find peace in lots of other methods in our lives, Father. And we really can only find true peace and true rest and cessation of our work when we find a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so many of us, Father, need forgiveness because we have found that relationship in Jesus, but we haven't practiced this. We haven't found this rhythm of coming back to you, coming back to the heart of our worship relationship with you, investing in it, knowing that in you we find our rhythm of peace. Father, forgive us, but help us. Help us to commit to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.